I got a very tough text before me today, so I would rather just worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But we continue here our worship of not just in spirit, but in truth. And we find truth through Scripture, even the most difficult terrain of Scripture. So we'll move through that together this morning. I'm in Hebrews chapter 1. Last week, my intentions were to take you through the first four verses, highlighting for you seven, maybe eight ideas that the writer gives as to why Jesus is better than any prophet. And a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God to God's people. He's the voice of God to God's people. And the writer here in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of Jewish believers in Christ that are ready to walk away from their faith, ready to go back to their old religious ways that are so much easier than following Jesus, rules and restrictions and rituals and things of that nature. And he's given reason to them why they should never do that, why they should hold on fast to the Lord and not turn their eyes to the left or to the right, but just to keep their eyes on the prize and run the race to win. And he begins this marvelous portion of Scriptures with just saying Jesus is better than any prophet, as great as they were, and they were very magnified in the Jewish people's minds. They were very elevated. There was nobody really greater to them besides the prophets. You know, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of these men that had went before Jesus in their ministries, John the Baptist. Jesus is better, and he begins to list why. And we'll sort of rewind here to verse 1, and then we'll get to verse 3 in the middle, and we'll stop again this week, and we'll handle just the writer's fifth reason as to why Christ is superior, okay? I know I told you this week we'd probably finish, and then what happened is I got to this fifth reason that he gives, and I was so wowed, so awed by it, that I said, we'll just pause ourselves with this phrase, handle a phrase together this morning in Scripture, and then I don't even know what's going to happen next week. Maybe we'll do 6 and 7. Maybe we won't. I'm honestly, quite frankly, just hoping to get raptured and get out of here. So I don't want to teach this to you. I'd rather whoever wrote this does that, inspired by the Spirit of God, of course. I'm calling this message this morning, He's Holding On. I like that message. I think it's a good one. As a father, I relate to it. My daughter Harper, she's 4. She had some a little bit of major dental work done this past week, and it was her fourth time going to this dentist, and I told her, I said, listen, last time things didn't go so well. I said, so if you actually sit there this time and let the dentist do what she has to do, I'll take you to Target, and I'll let you get anything in that store that you want, and I mean it. I said, whatever you want to get, you can get it. Just please, you know, I have to work. Let your mother take you and do what you have to do, and but you got to let her finish it, because she wouldn't let the dentist do the work last time. They left with an incomplete job. So I said, you've got to let them finish. And so we made this deal. So she sort of let them finish, if it counts when you have 4 people holding her down and a lot of laughing gas and things of that nature and tears and stuff. Apparently, when she got up from the chair, she was a crying mess. Like I said, 4 people had to hold her down for the dentist to do the work. Apparently, when she got up and they took the mask off her, she said, I just had a pee, you know. And I don't even know if that's true or not. So anyways, I take her to Target on Friday. And when my older 2 daughters find out that I'm going to Target, they want to go to Target too. They got the same curse and plague that my wife has upon her. You could pray for deliverance for their addiction to Target. I don't know how many other ladies like going to Target. I don't know what it is with ladies in Target. It's dangerous, isn't it, men? They go in there for something, and they're not coming out for an hour, you know. I don't know what they do in there. They shop in there. They get groceries in there. My daughters already love it. Me and Charlo hate Target, but the girls, they love it. So I take the 3 girls, even though the older 2 didn't need to come, and we're at Target Friday for her to pick out whatever she wants to get. And the whole time through there, because now I got a 4-year-old all the way up to a 12-year-old, so they want to go to different places. So Harper, after she picks out what she wants to get, and it's like a kid's iWatch, you know, it's a pretend iWatch, but she shouldn't have it. It's way beyond her years, but I told her whatever you want, and I meant it when I said it. They can have whatever they want. I'll go into bankruptcy if I have to for my daughter. So I get her this watch. You know, she's done shopping. Now, the problem is she's lost all interest in being a Target because she's got her watch and the other things that I told her she could have. And so now I'm starting to lose her. And I have to literally hold on to her by this backpack thing that we got her and just sort of, you know, go like this with her as I'm going around the store. If I didn't do that, she was going to get lost. I don't think she'd get stolen. Somebody would bring her back rather quickly to customer service. She's very tough. But she could have easily gotten lost because she's not going to keep her eyes on me. She's distracted by what's on the shelves and all of the turns and the things that she can touch and grab a hold of. And so the whole time through there, and we were there for over an hour, I had to hold on to her and just kind of navigate her through the store. And her getting back in the truck and making it home safely was predicated upon me and my grip upon her life. And I'm reminded this morning that it's the same thing with you and I and Jesus. It's he's holding on to us. It's not us holding on to him. And I really believe that you'll fully understand that, or more fully understand that, as we move through this text together this morning. We'll come to that in just a moment. God, verse 1, Hebrews 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, the verses are on the screen behind me. Please read as I read in your minds. It's powerful when you hear the word and read it at the same time. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days, and if it was the last days when the writer was writing it, then it's really the last days as we're reading it this morning. He is in these last days spoken unto us by Son. It's not his Son, it's by Son. It's with his Son, it's through his Son, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed, number one, he's better than any prophet that's gone before him because he is the heir of all things. He has absolute dominion and authority over all things. Number two, he's the creator of all things. He's the one who made the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. Jesus is the Word who spoke creation into existence. He's creator God. So already right there, he's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. Number three, in verse three, he's the brightness of Father's glory. Right in him is enwrapped the Shekinah. The fullness of God's glory is in the person of Jesus Christ. We do a good job as pastors and church leaders making Jesus small because he's the God-man. And when I say small, we present his humanness well, I think, in the culture today, where it's Jesus, friend of sinners, very relatable, very down to earth, very approachable, very kind, very gentle, very merciful, all of these things. And we make him very palatable when we speak of his humanness. But he's also really grand and splendor and majestic and big. He's the fullness of Father's glory and wrapped in human flesh. He is the God-man. He's not just the Son of God, but he is God. It's really important to understand. The Shekinah is wrapped. The glory of the Father is wrapped in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of the brightness of his glory. He is, fourthly, in verse 3, the express image of the Father's person. Like a minted coin. Like somebody who's had an iron brand them. Or their skin or a piece of metal with an image. He is that exact image reflection. He is the outraying of the Father, like the sun rays are of the sun. He is these things. And because of that, he's better. He's better than any prophet that's gone before him. And then fifthly, this morning, the writer of Hebrews says this. He's not only all of that, but he's also the one. This is so mind-blowing to me. He is the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. He's upholding all things. And we pause there. We stop for contemplation. We stop for consideration. Honestly, we stop to take a knee and bow before the majesty of God. And we say, my goodness, Lord, you are the one who is upholding all things, like from the universe down. Lord, you're upholding all things, and it's simply and solely through the power of your word. The power of your word. And I guess I'm going to break my message up in that way. I'm going to talk to you about the power of his word, and based on the power of his word, that's going to sort of be what sort of sets and lays the groundwork for us to talk about how he's able to uphold. Maintain is the translation, definition of uphold. Sustain, it's in the present tense. It means he's actively, presently doing it right now as I'm preaching. He's maintaining, he's sustaining. Listen, the creating, omnipresent word of God is doing these things right now. Powerful. Colossians chapter 1, take notes this morning, please. jot these verses down. There'll be several references that I give to you on this point. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians would have been the next book of study starting last Sunday, if Pat didn't rob it from me as my fill-in teacher. He picked Colossians over a year ago that he can just teach you guys systematically through in my absence when he takes the pulpit. And so he can just pick up where he leaves off the way that I do when he teaches. The problem is he only teaches once or twice a year. So he's taking forever to get through Colossians. And he's in my way. So I'm going to step on his toes this morning and take you to Colossians 1, verses 15 to verse 17. It supports what the writer to the Hebrew Christians received in what we just read. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. For by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. The Darby translation renders it rightly. Listen, by him, all things subsist together. And we know how that all works. Well, what's the source of everything subsisting together? The power of his word. Let me keep giving you stuff. I need to blow your minds this morning with scripture. I need you to leave here with your jaw to the ground. I need you to leave here so that when you go to lunch or wherever you're headed, the people you're with say to you, what's wrong with you? You look like your eyes are bugged out. You look like something fascinating happened. And I hope it's this. I just saw Jesus in a whole new way. I'm just blown away by his majesty and his ability to maintain and sustain all of creation. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, note takers, verse 89. I'm just using a few scriptures here because of time, just to give to you that just backs this truth. It's all over from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is creator God, Jesus maintainer God, Jesus sustainer God of all things. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, the key in a Bible study when it's a solid, successful Bible study is repetition. You just keep saying same things over and over and over with different points, of course, and it will get into the hearer's heads. Listen to what I'm telling you. He's the creator of all things, the maintainer of all things, the sustainer of all things. And it's all by the power of his word. Forever, O Lord, verse 89, your word is settled in heaven. That's solid, isn't it? Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's fixed, it's firm, it's unmovable. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. You've established the earth, and it abides by the power of your words. Listen, they, the earth and the fullness thereof, the universe, they, it tells us, continue this day according to your ordinances, for all of them are your servants. Creation. One more place, and then I'll preach. Psalm 33. I think this is my favorite this morning besides Hebrews 1. But then again, I really like Colossians 1. And Psalm 119 was pretty awesome too. But Psalm 33 is fascinating. Verse 6. Don't be ripped off if you don't make it there on time. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to hear what I'm preaching this morning. Because faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. If you give your ear gate to my mouth gate this morning, the scriptures are coming forth, and you'll be built up and encouraged in Jesus. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spoke it into existence. This is not just one big happen chance. This is not just one big catastrophic oops. This did not just evolve from nothing. Listen, he was intentional. He spoke all of these things that we see into existence by the power of his word. All of the host was made by him by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what we should do. We're standing in awe this morning at the power of his word. We're fascinated and we're blown away by the ability of Jesus Christ to perform with the power of his word. The power of his word. Let me give you something earthly for a moment to reel you in. I need you to catch this. Yesterday, my son and I were leaving soccer practice. And he had a basketball game Friday night. He didn't really eat too much afterwards. In his estimation, he ate a ton, but not enough. Woke him up early. He's practiced at 7 on Saturday morning, and not even 12 hours later, he's at an hour and a half soccer practice, up and down the field, running, running, running. So we get into the truck, and he's starving. And he says, "Dad, I'm so hungry," you know. And so I said, "Buddy, Mom's making breakfast right now. Saturday mornings at our house, we try our best between sports and church stuff to have Saturday morning breakfast. Just something that's a regular thing for the kids to look forward to, where we gather around the table and just shoot the breeze and eat Shauna's food. It's a wonderful time." So I said, "Mom's making breakfast. We don't have to be anywhere till later in the afternoon." And so he says, "What is she making?" So I started telling him, you know, because Shauna had texted me. She's making this, she's making that. It's going to be ready when we get home. I said, "The only thing is," I said, "is that she texted me that if we want bacon, we got to go get bacon." His eyes get really big, and he says, "Of course we want bacon." So I said, "I'm with you. The 21-day fast is over. Like, I can't get enough bacon, right? I love bacon. So let's get this bacon." I said, "Here's the thing, Char." I said, "I don't know what bacon Mom gets, because we're kind of picky with the bacon." So I said, "I don't want to text her, and I don't want to call her, because every time she sends me to the grocery store, I never remember what she tells me, or if I do remember, I don't know which one. I either have to FaceTime her or text her." All the wives are grabbing their husbands, and it must be a common thing that I'm encouraged this morning. I'll go to the store. It's what jar of sauce? There's the, you know, crushed tomatoes. There's the semi-crushed tomatoes. There's the, you know, just the smooth sauce. There's all these different options all of the time. And so I said, "I don't really want to call your mom, and I don't really want to text her and ask her, because I just don't want to give that one to her that I never really know what I'm supposed to get." I said, "So we kind of got a little bit of a problem here." He said, "No, Dad, I know which bacon it is." He said, "It's Sunday morning bacon." I said, "That's it." I said, "You're amazing." So we're driving, we get on the expressway, and I look at him, I say, "Buddy," he's just back looking out the window. I said, "Buddy," I said, "you know something," just kind of playing with him. I said, "Not only are you an amazing athlete," I was like, "and not only are you good looking," I was like, "but you're smart." I was like, "You're so smart." I was like, "You remember that? How did you remember? It's been several weeks since we bought the bacon. Like, that was amazing." And so he kind of just looks at me like, "Dad, you are out of your mind." And so he doesn't really say too much, and he looks out the window, and we're almost there now, and he looks back at me and goes, "Hey, Dad." I said, "Yeah, buddy." He goes, "I'm not that smart." I go, "What do you mean? You remember the bacon? Like, that was awesome." And he goes, "Yeah, but the thing is like, when you're at work and Mom sends me upstairs to do something," he goes, "so many times I get to the top of the stairs and I don't remember what she said." He goes, "I'll get to the top, I'll get up, stop playing Xbox or whatever I'm doing, but I'll find myself at the top of the stairs and I don't know what she told me I'm supposed to do or what she said." I go, so what happens? He says, "I don't know. When she talks, I guess sometimes I just don't hear her." I said, so it's a common problem then. I have this problem, you have this problem. It must be then your mother's problem, not us, because we both have this same problem. It's how she speaks, it's not how we listen, of course. And so we started to sort of laugh and got the bacon and like 10 other things, and we came home. When she speaks, maybe we don't always catch it. When I speak, maybe you don't always catch it. Certainly my children don't always catch it. But when Jesus speaks, when the power of the words of Jesus Christ leave his mouth, creation obeys his commands. Creation obeys his ordinances. And they stand, if you would, in awe of him, their creator. Even if we don't, they do. For he spake, it says, and it was done. He commands, and its creation stood fast. Listen, the Lord does these things. Creator Jesus Christ, by the power of his word. We're in Matthew's gospel. We had no problem with it. We'd see him do the most outstanding things with the power of his word. Preach sermons, power of his words. The scribes, the religious leaders, they'd stand in awe. Man, we never heard scriptures teaching with that type of authority before. That was astounding. That was amazing when he'd open up the scroll in the tabernacle. We would see him tell the leper that they're going to be made whole, and they would be made whole. We would see him command the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. The power of his word. We saw him raise the dead several of times in the Gospels. The one that blows me away most is Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days. In heaven, walking streets of gold, rejoicing. All of a sudden, on the PA system. Lazarus, there's been a recall. You got to go back. And he's got to come forth again. Nobody can stop that recall. Jesus Christ calls him outside of the realm of heaven back onto this side of eternity. And he's back in action, man. And he's loosened and he's set free from being wrapped up as a dead body. We see him doing these things by the power of his word. But we're told this morning with that same type of power, all things consist. All things exist. All things are maintained and sustained, starting with the universe. And I kind of want to go there with you for just a few minutes, because if you can begin to sort of, even just a little bit, get your mind around that and be fascinated by that, you'll be blown away with how we end this in application. You'll be blown away at how we end this in application. He upholds, we are told. He sustains all things by the power of his word. It implies, listen please, the sustaining and maintaining, but also movement. It deals with all in all of its changes and transformations through the eons. I'm giving this to you because if you go to the world to find this stuff out, they have no answer for you. They cannot answer you how all things are maintained and sustained starting in the universe. They suppose dark matter, dark energy, this cosmic force, but it's not heavy enough, and even they admit that. You read articles on NASA. I printed up a 2-page paper, but technically I have 4 minutes left, and I haven't even begun, so I can't really give that to you right now. But I can tell you this. They leave even with the conclusions that Einstein has made, which aren't really conclusions. They still have question marks. How do things exist? How is the universe functioning? How are the planets functioning? They have no answers. The Bible says it's the power of the word of Jesus Christ. It's not the laws of nature, but the words of the Lord who puts the laws of the nature into motion. He holds all things together in their proper relationships. Bear with me. To hold one another in guidance and proportion and function in the universe down to the particles. Everything that's in motion and functioning, he's upholding and he's sustaining. Colossians says that all things cohere. That's a good translation of what I gave to you before in Colossians 1:17. He holds together the universe and all of its galaxies, all of its motions and its orbits. There are laws that say he's holding it all together all the way down to the inner universe. The sun stays where it is. Why? Because of the power of his word. Any closer, we fry. Any further, we freeze. The power of his word. The earth is spinning on its axis as such because of the power of his word. Migratory patterns, evaporation, tides. There are 330 million cubical miles of ocean on the planet. He's maintaining, he's sustaining. 1.5 trillion tons of rain falling every single day on the planet. He's maintaining, he's sustaining all of these functions, the whole universe, everything he's created, every galaxy and planet is one big magnetic machine. All the protons and neutrons and how the magnetic forces and how they don't line up rightly and they should be pushing away from each other. Jesus Christ has the world in his hand and by the power of his word, all these things are happening. This whole universe, everything he's created, every galaxy and planet is one big magnetic machine. The ecosystem, the water cycle, being run by a software, a programming language, the voice of Jesus Christ. First service. At this point, I called for a video to be shown. It's a video that NASA records of space sounds, not saying anything of Jesus Christ, just saying there are some bizarre sounds in space that they've been able to record with their equipment. And I just wonder, in my prep for this message, when I came across it, I just sort of wondered, could this be the voice of Jesus from the distance? You just wouldn't be interested in probably hearing it, though. Would you? It's going to put me over like 5 minutes. I'm telling you in advance. Let's just play it. I'll stay here, so if I want you to skim through it. I'm not saying this is the voice of Jesus. Don't say that. That's what I'm saying. I'm just saying NASA, not a Christian company, has recorded these sounds in the universe, in space, and they don't know quite what they are. But my Bible tells me that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Would you guys play it real quick? So, you know, I'm not here saying, oh, that's the voice of God necessarily, but I'm also here this morning to tell you, I don't know what that noise is. I do know this. I know that when you study science and you look at what astronomers and physicists and biologists come up with, I'll take that one over what they've got any day. They will say it's some type of atomic glue, a mysterious cosmic force, a dark matter, some type of dark energy that's weighting things down and keeping it intact. My Bible says it's none of that. It's the voice of Jesus Christ that's doing it. And Peter confirms because he says, in the last of days, he's going to let it all go. And that's when the Big Bang happens, by the way, not in the beginning, but at the end when he lets it all go. And it's absolutely consumed. And Jesus Christ allows the new heavens and the new earth to descend. And we are with him forever in glory. So there's some reason to what the scripture says. There's certainly some logic to it. And I've got no problem with it because I've read of what Jesus did on this side of eternity. And I'm astounded by the power of his word. And it's important if you're thinking, Pastor, you know, listen, this is cool, but it's obviously not your expertise. You got notes, you got a pulpit, and you seem a little nervous. You're sweating profusely, right? I am. First service was even worse. My brother-in-law, who's a biology teacher, was front row. So I was making sure I didn't say anything that was off. I mean, I was reading right off of my notes at certain points. But I'll tell you this. I'm doing this and I've taken myself outside of my comfort zone to do some of this research, which was exhausting and lengthy in preparation, because I want you for a moment here to do what the psalmist says and stand in awe of your God and how big he is before I bring him back down. Because I'm going to bring him back down in just a moment in the sense of what can he do for you. Because I think that's what the most of you came to church for this morning. Science, great. Creator, great. Magnitude and the vastness and the bigness of God, great. But I've got this going on in my life, and I've got these things happening, and I need some answers, and I need some confirmation, and word is on the street, like that's what you do on Sundays. So why are you doing all of this? Because I'm here to say this morning, if the sun obeys the commands of Jesus Christ, if the planets and the galaxies and the stars and things that are so much greater than I and you are heeding to the beckoning of Jesus Christ because of the power of his word to uphold, to maintain, and sustain, what can't he do for you? Do you understand that this morning? Like, that's the important thing, because all of us probably have got something going on. And that's the part that we need to leave here with today. And the Bible gives us so much reason. The scriptures give us so much reason to be encouraged in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to revere him as greater than any prophet, any guru, any religion that is out there because of who he is, his credentials. He's the heir of all things, the creator of all things. He's the glory of God. He's the express image of God. His characteristics are of God's. And he is the one who's in control of right now and tomorrow. And these are the reasons why we put stock in his word. These are the reasons. There's a logic to it. But it's not just the universe, and it's not just all the planets, and it's not just all the galaxies and everything else and the laws of nature and whatever you come up with and the water that covers the planet that is so strong and vast. It's so much more. It's even our physical frames. Like, literally, even our physical frames are being held together by the power of his word. Do you ever think about that? How is my skin staying on my body? How are my organs and all the rest of my body connected one to another? How does my body know how to function and what to do? What's going on? What's in control here? How does this all happen? And I'm going to give you a word this morning that you should become familiar with. It's power. And it's this. It's laminin. Laminin. Guys, if you would you bring up the diagram of laminin? This here is a diagram, very simple stuff. It's a picture here of laminin, which is a cell adhesion molecule. It's literally what's in your body. There are 10,000 to 60,000 proteins in the human body. They don't even know how many they are. There are. These laminins are in the human body and animals' bodies. They have no clue how many there are. But these things here, ironically enough, in the shape of a cross, are what are sustaining our bodies physically, connecting cell to cell, the stomach lining, the intestine lining, all the organ linings. It's connecting everything. It's keeping our skin on. Muscular dystrophy is a result of when these things are handicapped or not in place. There are diseases that take place when these things are being hindered from functioning properly. So even our physical frames, would you show the picture that the doctor took, the biologist doctor took? That is an exact picture of a laminin. That's fascinating. That's what's holding your body together. That is your body's glue. That's what's keeping you. And there are some Christians who scoff at this. And they say, well, we shouldn't need a sign to believe the word of God. We don't need a sign to believe the word of God. We believe the word of God because it's the word of God, but it's pretty cool when science and information back up and confirm the word of God. This is solid, powerful stuff. And I'm speeding through it. I'm going quickly because of time, but you're getting the gist of it. You've got to understand that this is big, huge. Jesus Christ says to you this morning through the power of his Spirit, through his word, I've got you. You don't have to have me. I've got you. You do not have to, nor should you, depend on your keeping ability, by your clinging ability, by the strength of your grip. My promises were made to you based on the strength of my grip. I'm the one who said, if I have you in my hand, no man shall pluck you or snatch you from it. I'm the one who said, be confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun the good work in you will be faithful to complete it all the way home. I'm the one who said these things to you. The onus is on me, not you. I've got you. You get told so many of times, you've got to hold on, you've got to hang tight, you've got to be faithful, you've got to go hard in sports and work and whatever it would be that you involve yourself in, whatever activity. But you've come to church today to hear this, the one who is in control, maintaining and sustaining the universe, all the way down to the inner universe, every particle, every detail, every atom, every neutron, every proton, everything that you can come up with is literally keeping you and controlling your physical frame, and he will do it for you spiritually too, because he's able. And it's all by the power of his word. He does it. I'll close with Isaiah. I want to give you so much, because seriously, I love you, and I pray for you, and I want to see you succeed in Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 is where I'll close this morning. And as you make your way there, if you're turning, if not, just listen. I'm going to reinforce to you that you and I are utterly dependent on the Lord. As God said to Belshazzar and Daniel, he said, the God in whose hand your breath is and whose are all thy ways. Paul to the Athenians, he said, in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being, and he himself give it to all life and breath and all things. Job, in Job chapter 12, verse 10, way before Christ came, said, in whose hand of the Lord, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath? My breaths are literally in the hand of God. He feeds me my breaths. He sustains me. He maintains me. He upholds me by the power of his word. The creating, omnipresent, powerful word of Jesus Christ. So amazing. In Mark's Gospel chapter 2, before I read to you Isaiah, there's that story there of the four friends who bore their paralytic friend on the bed. They were desperate to get him to Jesus. He couldn't get himself to Jesus. He couldn't move. He's lying on his mat, and these four friends bore his bed, his mat, if you would. Each took a corner and put it on their shoulder. And I believe that Jesus was teaching at Peter's house, and they couldn't get through the crowd to even get to the door of the house. So many people had surrounded the place where Christ was ministering. So these friends were determined. These friends were faithful to persevere past the crowd to get their desperate friend to the feet of Jesus. So they got creative. They went around the crowd, went to the rooftop, and they dig up the home, the roof there, that was made of clay, hardened clay. They dug it up, and they lowered the bed of their paralytic friend to the feet of Jesus. Their story there is outstanding, because them burying their friend is the same word that's used by the author of Hebrews 1:3 when it says that he, God, upholds us. They upheld their friend because he was desperate to get to the feet of Jesus Christ. And the very same word, intentionally, by the Spirit of God, is used here of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he upholds you. Oh, come on, you need to be encouraged with that this morning. I'll drive it home. Israel was in a place in Isaiah 40 where they were sort of saying, okay, we get it. You're Creator God, we believe it. You're the one who spoke everything in creation, and you're vast and you're big and you're broad and you're strong and you're mighty. We get it. But we got stuff going on in our lives. So what does that do for us this morning? That's sort of what they were feeling. And watch how God responds to them. This is incredible here. It might relate to you. He says this in verse 25 of Isaiah 40. He says, to whom then will you liken me? God is speaking. Who shall I be equal to, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things that brings out their host by number. That's speaking of the stars. I got them numbered. You can't count the stars, can you? Anyone? You can't count the stars. God told Abraham to do it. He couldn't do it. You can't count the stars. The Bible tells us that Jesus, Creator God, Sustainer God, Maintainer God, Upholder God, can literally count the stars. He's got them numbered. He breathed them out. He says of his credentials here, he says, I'm the one who's created these things. Who are you going to liken me to? I call them all by names. He's got the stars named. I got them all named by the greatness of my might, for that is the strong in power, not one falleth. But why do you say then, O Jacob, and maybe you need to insert your name there in verse 27. Maybe you're like, yeah, Pastor, I get it. I believe in creation. I believe that God is so big and so mighty and so strong, there's nothing he can't do in the universe and in the bigger realms of life. And I even believe that he died on the cross for my sins, maybe. But I'm in such a predicament in my life right now where I'm wondering where he is and why this is happening and how I'm going to ever make my way through it. Like you're saying that's by the power of his word, he upholds and he sustains and maintains all things. And I get it. He's doing it for the planets and he's doing it for the galaxies and everything else. And I get it. He's doing it for my physical frame and I'm functioning and my skin's staying on and my organs are working because of him, Creator God, doing all these things. But I'm in a mess. I think that's where it gets like, I think that's where the nerves start getting touched, poked. And God responds to a person that's thinking and feeling that way, like he did to Jacob thousands of years ago. He does to you and I this morning at second service at Calvary Chapel. He says to you, like he said then, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature doesn't change. He has no shadow of turning. He says to you, he says by your name, he says, why do you say, O Dave, and why do you speak, O Dave, that my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over my God? Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the everlasting God, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint, he is not weary, and there is no searching of his understanding? Listen, you're down on earth and you're saying, man, God, you know, I get it, you're vast, you're big, you're mighty, you're creator, you're upholder, you're sustainer, you're the air, you're all of these things. But I've got this going on, and I'm wondering, where are you in my life? It seems like your judgment passed over me. It seems like you have forgotten me. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt that way before? You don't have to be ashamed of that. Like, this nation felt this way. Job felt this way. Christians in the Bible from the beginning to the end felt that way. I have felt that way. I have yelled out to God. I've yelled at God. In some senses, I've shaken my fist at God. I've been mad at God. I've been disappointed at God, in God. And yet, as majestic and big as he is, and as high as we went briefly this morning, he condescends. That's why I did all of that with you. And he lowers and he stoops. And he calls you by name. He's such a God of specificity, of detail. Maybe you'll find this more fascinating than him knowing all the stars by number and by name. He knows you by name. I don't know your names. I look in the crowd, I don't know the most of you. I don't even know most of your faces. He knows your name. And he's got every hair on your head numbered. And he looks at you in the eyes. Hang on a minute. You're looking at the clock, a lot of you. You guys are anxious to get out of here. I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ, this big, majestic God, whether you like it or not, bends his knee. He should not be bending his knee. He bends his knee. The one who holds all things together is the one who held the fist together of the Roman soldiers who were punching him in the face before he was crucified. The one that was holding the nerve endings together to feel the pain of railroad spikes going through his wrists and his feet and his head. Holding the spit particles together so they can land in his face by his creation. That God, the God-man, creator God, upholder God, sustainer God, drops down and he calls you by name in response to your being fed up, in response to you saying, I don't know if I could do another day of this Christianity thing. I have had it. I'm exhausted. I've got nothing left in the tank. He comes and he descends and he says to you, your name. Have you not known? And haven't you heard? What is he doing? The power of his word. When a person's in this place where they're done, what do they need? The word. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. So the living word gives the written word to the hurting, wounded one. He's not informing them of anything they don't know. He says, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Haven't you heard, he says, worship team, would you come, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint. There's no rebuke. Wait a minute, you're fainting? Israel, how could you faint? You're the nation that I created out of the loins of Abraham to bring Messiah in the world. Don't you know how privileged you are? Don't you know how blessed you are compared to the pagan nations? Man, if they had this opportunity, they wouldn't fail like you're failing. There's none of that. I had church people do that about me when I was in high school and I walked away from God like most 16-year-old kids do that are in the world system. It's really hard to stay the course. And I got caught up in things and people in the church would come up to me and say to me, hey, you're the pastor's son. You grew up hearing scripture. You grew up going to Sunday school. Look at this person. Look at that person. They're walking with Jesus. Why aren't you walking with Jesus? But Jesus doesn't say to you, why aren't you walking with Jesus? He says, nothing of their weariness. He says, I don't get weary. I don't know what this is doing for you, but it's making my heart leap and rejoice. No rebuke. Religious people, Christians, well-intended at times, will rebuke you. How are you getting weary? You hear the word every week. How are you discouraged? You know the truth. Why is this happening? God just says this to you. If there's no gas left in the tank this morning, he just says this to you. I'm not weary. I'm holding on to you. I'm not disappointed in you because you're starting to sort of sag out of my hand in your own estimation. I've got you. I'm committed to you. This is not predicated upon your performance and your strength of your forearms and your grip. Man, oh, what a grip you've got. The earth orbits at my instruction. The sun stays in place where I tell it to. I've got you. I'm not weary, he says. I hope this is a word from somebody this morning. He says, I'm not weary. You might be weary. I'm not weary. And there's no searching of this type of understanding that I have. But what I tell you then is this, he says in verse 29, as the chapter closed, he says, I give power to the faint and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Maybe you're here and you're saying this, Pastor, I'm not even weary, I got no might. I come to church every week alone. Nobody else in the rest of the family comes with me. No husband, no wife, no children, no parents. I'm alone still. I'm this single person trying to walk with Jesus, abstain from all these temptations and lust. And man, I got nothing left. No one's backing me. No one's supporting me. Maybe you're here today and Christians have been backbiting you, gossiping about you. They've crushed you. And it ain't even a thing like, Pastor, I'm weary. It's like this, Pastor, you're a week late. You're too late. Your sermon's too late. It's not that I'm weary. I'm telling you, I've got nothing left. I am the powerless. I'm the strengthless. Right, God speaks to you. He says, hey to you who have no might. No is no. It's zero. You've got nothing left in the tank. You are an empty. He says, I'll increase your strength. Even the youth, they're going to faint and be weary. And the young men, they will utterly fall. But they that wait, they that hope upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Receive that as a word from God this morning. Listen, by the power of his word, he's giving it to you. He's giving it to you. You can literally drop yourself at the feet of Jesus this morning, like the paralytic was dropped. Maybe you say, I can't get to the feet of Jesus. I brought you there. I brought you there. I'm about to leave here in a minute. I'm going to leave you there. This is you and Jesus. It's you and him now. Nobody else. It's you and him now. I have brought you there. I have been bearing you on my shoulders all week, praying for you, preaching to you with every bit of my being that I have, and I am bringing you to the feet of Jesus, and I'm leaving you there. And all you got to do is receive this word from the Lord. Be honest. God, I got nothing. I'm weary like Jacob was. My tank's on empty. I feel like I can't stay the course anymore. I feel like it's just too hard. I feel like I'm just constantly kicking against the goat, kicking against the grain. It's lonely. Maybe it's gotten just sort of monotonous. It's gotten sort of just boring to you. Whatever, you've lost your fire. You're just done. Listen, God says, I got you. I knew it when I chose you. It's just a season. I'm faithful to you. Even when you're faithless, I'll remain faithful. Oh, he's not like any man on this earth. If you're thinking, Pastor, be careful. It sounds like you're preaching a scandal. I am. It's grace. I'm preaching a scandal of grace to you right now. I'm telling you that this is what grace is. It's Jesus stooping down and looking at you in your eye and calling you by your name and bringing nothing up of your shortcomings and failures, just looking you in the eye and saying, I knew you were going to be in this season when I chose you. But I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to sustain you. Come on, you know it. I'm going to maintain you. All by the power of my word, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to put you on wings of eagles, and you're going to soar. But you just got to keep yourself. All you got to do, church, is keep yourself in the love of God. Just keep yourself hearing the word of God. Keep putting yourself in the hearing of God's word and watch and see how Jesus rejuvenates you. Strength, you just got to push. Y'all just got to push. Just keep pushing. Just keep pushing. Just keep. And if you say, I can't even read the word, then just keep hearing it. And the power of his word, it's all him. No performance. How light and easy is that? Jesus said, come, yoke up with me. My burden is light and easy. It's easy. You don't got to do anything. Just let the word wash over you. Come on, just let the word wash over you. The everlasting God, creator of all things. He can handle your faithlessness right now. He can handle it. I might stumble, you might stumble if we get real with each other and say, I don't know where my faith, when I lost my faith. Listen, every single one of you will probably go through that if Jesus tarries. You're going to lose your faith. You're going to go through seasons, man, that just shake you. And you're going to feel like, how can I feel this way? I'm a Christian. I know better because you're a person. Lord, I close this sermon this morning asking you that you would stoop down like you do. And look in the eyes of your children that have gathered here this morning around your word. Call them by name, God, I pray. Minister to their hearts that you know all things and you love us still. And I pray as we close this service, God, that there would be encounters with you, meetings with you of the weary, of the strengthless, the ones who've got no might left, God. I pray that they would be at your feet right now, looking into your eyes and receiving just the power of your word, and that the power of your word, as it speaks creation into existence, Lord, as it maintains all things, I pray, God, right now for maintenance to be done. as you've created new hearts in us, as you've made us new creations, old things passed away, all things are new, God, I pray for maintenance. I pray that you would sustain us and uphold us and speak life, God, into each person's heart that are broken. For your glory, God, we are desperate for you.